the handwriting God brought, forecasting his doom and the end of his kingdom. Your days are numbered. You've been found in the balances, and found come up short. And this night, the kingdom was taken from him. That very night. Now the Medes and the Persian take control of the Babylonian palace and Babylonian empire. Now a new king, Darius, now takes control, new nation, world empire, the Medes and the Persians. But Daniel still prominent within the palace, among the kingdom, among the king's cabinet. He's considered as for a promotion. In verse 1, King Darius took a favor to him right away, took a liking to him, and, probably heard of his reputation, and considered to make him like the number one prime minister over his the whole government, the whole kingdom. Daniel, from the beginning of the book of Daniel, we see that his reputation was, awesome. When he was brought with his three companions early in his youth, he had wisdom. He stood against the Babylonian, dietary laws and customs, and right as a teenager made a decision. I'm going to live for God and stick with God, and stick with his word, stick with his law. But his reputation as one whom had the spirit of the holy God in him, the one who interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and vision, he was exalted even under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Back in chapter 2, verse 48, we see he was exalted like number 3 in charge. Chapter 2, verse 48. It says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." He was exalted, among the government and under Nebuchadnezzar's rule and the Babylonian Empire, and now under Darius. He's just continuing to be promoted. And he's up for this promotion. It wasn't enacted yet, but he was considered for it. The Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel gives us, some understanding in how their government was divided and ruled, and the type of government they had. The Bible tells us that there was 120 satraps. You look that word up, it means a governor, like, over a province. So they took the whole entire kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and chopped it up in 120 districts, and over each district was a governor. Well, over all them 120 governors were three princes, or three governors, and Daniel was one of the three. And the satraps had to give an account to Daniel and these other two princes or governors. And he was being considered even to be exalted above that position as like the number one man in the kingdom. He was under consideration for a promotion, being the prime minister. He was distinguished. Look in verse 3. He was distinguished, and the Bible tells us why. "Then as Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." He just was marked. He was a godly man, had an excellent spirit. His reputation for having the Spirit of the Holy God in him. He was godly, he was wise, and he was distinguished above the other governors. And, from early on, he had that reputation. I read, and there's different points of view or opinions, but Warren Wiersbe said he was now in his late 60s. I read one guy, he said he was in his 80s. He's an old man now. But from his youth, from his being a young man, when he was carried away from Jerusalem as a young, gifted, talented man, he decided resolutely to serve God, to live for God, and to stick with his law no matter what he was surrounded with. Here now is a face with, being in his the golden age of his life. The wisdom he depicted throughout his life and the spirit that he maintained. Look in verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, because he was being considered for promotion and going to be exalted as like the number one prime minister, the other governors and satraps were jealous and envious. So they're trying to, bring him down, find some dirt on him, kind of like a political ploy even today. Find the dirt. And yet, they couldn't. They examined him. They had their surveillance and they were watching his life and they dug up his past. And he was faultless, the Bible tells us. He was without charge. His reputation was so sterling, his integrity so strong, his character, that they couldn't find any fault against Daniel. Can you imagine a politician like that today? But if they plotted against Daniel. Now it wasn't a political ploy. It was the scheming of Satan, a satanic plot against Daniel. Rather than, they couldn't come up with any dirt on him in truth. So now they were, because of their envy and their jealousy. If you think about it from their standpoint, here's this foreigner. He was a Jew. He was carried from the captives. He wasn't even a native. And now being exalted in the government, it's as if nothing could stop his promotion and exaltation and his favor and the grace upon his life. And they were jealous. So they came out with a plot and they framed him. A satanic plot. But in response, they went to the king and, they enacted a decree that if any man within the next 30 days solicits or calls or worships or calls or praises another god except for you, O king, let him be cast into the den of lions. Now, this gives, credence to the book because it was the Persian manner of capital punishment, den of lions, as was the Babylonian, the fiery furnace. The switch of empires and switch of their capital punishment. But they, bait and switched. They persuaded the king to enact this new law and decree. But it's interesting how Daniel responded to it. Though, he was envied and the jealousy and envy against him, when he found out in verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. How he responds. He doesn't wig out at all. As a matter of fact, it's almost ironic how he responds. He goes home, he finds out that they're going to throw him into the lion's den for his faithfulness, and he gives thanks to God. The Bible says that he as was his custom, his habit, he worships the Lord. He doesn't try to retrieve in secrecy, even though now it's a crime to, pray to another god besides Darius. He openly calls upon God and prays, and he gives thanks. He doesn't budge. He's trusting, he's entrusting himself to God. It's interesting, his faith, if you think about how he gives thanks to God. Now, he knows the consequence of what he's about to face, but it's almost as he's got like a hint of excitement in his voice. You know, Lord, hey, man, I'm old now. You know, and you know, there's not been a whole lot going on here lately. And maybe this is the way you choose to, you know, take me out of this world. Throw me into the lion's den. I praise your holy name, Lord. You're so faithful. You're so good. And how he prays. Kind of ironic. He, you know, the Bible kind of contrasts some choices. The choice that Darius makes and the choice that Daniel makes. And it's interesting. You know, I've read before, you've probably heard, you know, choices that we make determines our habits. Our habits that we keep determine our character, and the character that we live determines our destiny. Well, here Daniel makes a choice, but so does Darius. Darius makes a choice, and it's really marked as a foolish choice. For he's, you know, he issues this decree, he enacts this decree, and, you know, once law, he can't overturn it. And yet, it wasn't what he desired to do. He was tricked. When they came in before, you know, the satraps and the governors, they came in to persuade the king to bring Daniel down. They started with flattery. Beware of flatterer. And flattery, oh, king, live forever. Oh, king, you're so awesome, king. No one should worship anyone but you. And if there was anybody in this whole realm of kingdom that would call on another god besides you, oh, let him be put to death. You're so deserving. You're so awesome. With flattery, they brought the persuasion. And the enemy still uses flattery. John Bunyan, you know, through Christian, warns, beware of flatterer. How... the persuasion, and then the self-glory. Oh, we desire the glory and the credit. And the king was swallowing it up. He was eating it up. And he brought into a decree this law that was really against his own conscience. You know, we think about how there are so many, I don't know how it's referred to, the earmarks or the pork belly or these things that are, you know, hidden agendas that are, you know, slid in, you know, under the guise of one law or a move, you know, and then the twists and the perversions and the deception that are used even among our government today in legislation. And the persuasion and how the Supreme Court justices sign into law some of these things. I was thinking about, you know, the governmental. This is a governmental move here, signing a law through Darius and the satraps and the governors and the delegation. And how today, you know, some of the laws the Supreme Court justice, they sign, they enact, that, you know, what are, they must be like smoking crack or something in violation of the Constitution. I was thinking about the very word governmental. They're like mental in some of their actions. And they're twisted and perverted. And here, one slid in. Look in verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7. That whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. As soon as the king found out it was Daniel, he had regrets. And, you know, the contrast of decisions. He made a bad decision. And bad decisions brings regrets. And as with us. And decisions determines habits. Our life's based on the decisions we make. But look at verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was displeased. He was bummed out. He had regrets as soon as he found out it was Daniel. What did I do? I messed up, as so often we do, making bad decisions. But displeased with himself, notice he labored all night. He didn't have peace. He strove trying to deliver Daniel. The Bible tells us that he went home. He was troubled. He didn't sleep. He had no music. You know, he was fasting. He was just in knots, in anxiety. He was an anxiety attack. He had no peace, no rest. And yet, you contrast the decision of Daniel. Now, he made the wrong decision, and it brought all kinds of unrest and trouble and anxiety. Yet Daniel was in total peace, knowing the consequence. He's praising God. He didn't budge. Yeah, the decisions he made from early on in life to pray, to worship, to stick with the Lord, brings no regrets. And no, he, you know, implemented the Philippian formula. The Philippian formula is, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he had that peace. He didn't budge. You know, he's praying with open windows towards Jerusalem. Now, Babylon, east of, fronting, one of the translations says front, facing Jerusalem westward. He was on his knees, you know, in the direction of the west, morning, noon, and evening, praying, as was his habit and as his custom, calling on the Lord, thanking the Lord. He started his day with prayer, with no regrets. You know, others that are mentioned in the Bible that start their day in prayer. Abraham, he started his day in prayer. That was his custom. That was his habit. Genesis 19. He was known as a friend of God. David. David started his day with prayer. Psalms 5:3. Regularly praying, worshiping God. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Another one's mentioned about starting his day in prayer was Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And he was God's own beloved son. Starting his own day with prayer. Daniel, later on in the book of Daniel, comes to be known as beloved of God. When the angel comes, oh, Daniel, beloved of God. God loves Daniel. Daniel's making right decisions. Daniel's turning towards God with everything that he's facing. And he does it daily as part of his life. And accompanying his right decisions are peace. While the enemy's scheming and plotting to destroy him, he's in perfect peace. You know, Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, you know, Peter, James, and John, watch and pray. Pray with me. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing as the enemy was scheming. He was praying. And, you know, it shows that Daniel truly trusted and entrusted his life to God and God's word and God's law over man and man's law. You think of, you know, holding that integrity and witness and character and stand. He was steadfast in the midst of such consequence. He knew what was going to happen. And yet, he just carried on. And he maintained. He had such strength. You know, today we think, you know, so often, well, you shouldn't say anything. You got to be careful. You might lose your job. Or, you know, you better, I say this, well, you got to be tactful, you know, and be smart in how you witness for the Lord. And we are to be tactful. I mean, I don't think it's a good idea to, you know, jump up on your desk in the middle of all the cubicles. Say, repent! You're going to go to hell! But to maintain witness and to, you know, continue with him. We're called to watch and pray. And then the deliverance that came. God chose not to deliver Daniel from the lion's den, but out of the lion's den. And God chooses to deliver us sometimes. He brings deliverance. He promises to deliver us, but not always from the trial, but promises to deliver us sometimes out of the trial. Sometimes we go through the trial. Sometimes, you know, he's shutting the lion's mouths while we're in the trial. But here, look in verse 16. So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." The king, he couldn't. He failed. The night before, he was up late. He's tried all day to overturn the law. The Bible says two times in verse 14. The king tried to deliver Daniel, but failed. Now, as they're casting him into the lion's den, "Oh, your God whom you serve, will he deliver you? May he deliver you." He's hoping. He's encouraging Daniel. And in verse 20, "And when he came to the den, he cried the next morning, King Darius, troubled, but hardly got any sleep. Oh, I wonder if Daniel survived. What are the odds?" In verse 20, "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, 'Daniel!'" He loved Daniel. "The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" God is able. And God did deliver him. Look in verse 22. "My God," as Daniel responds to Darius, "my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I have done no wrong before you." And I'm not guilty of anything, king. I'm on your side. And those that are around him, because of their envy and jealousy, trying to show or convince Darius that Daniel was against him. But Daniel, you know, testifying, "Hey, God sent his angel to shut up the mouths of the lions. And God is able to deliver the way God chose to deliver Daniel." You know, just like the way God chose to deliver and protect his three friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier in the book of Daniel. How one, like the Son of Man, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself came and protected, and then protected them from the fiery furnace to where there wasn't even a hint of smoke on them. Here, the Bible tells us that an angel came and shut the mouths of the lion. It's a great story. It's a familiar story. We've heard the story. And yet, you know, how the angel did it, I don't know. He pinched him. And yet, he shut their mouths. And Daniel's still in peace. I'm sure he's intrigued. It's remarkable what God did and what he does and how he moves. Is he able? Will your God protect you? God is able. The Bible tells us, you know, when Daniel was promoted and exalted, when Daniel was called before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh, Daniel, you're a wise man. You can interpret dreams." It's God. He was quick to credit God. He's quick to exalt God. That's the key to getting exalted and promoted yourself. God exalts and God abases. God puts up, God puts down, the Bible tells us. He's the one that appoints kings and he takes them out of office. Their actions in his hands are like, you know, river channels in the streams and the current of the water. God's in control. Daniel trusted God's control. And God proved himself. God is able. And God shows his ability. You know, the Bible tells us about his ability. We read on Monday night, the other night in Jude, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. How Jude talks about how Jesus is able to present us faultless before the presence of God. God is able. I mean, we're not able. We fall short. I know that they could find a lot of dirt on me. They take a look at my past and what I've done. A lot of dirt. And yet, and all of us, I'm sure. And yet, none. He was faultless, Daniel. But he presents us, the Bible tells us. Jesus will present us faultless before the Father, holy, without blemish, cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, you wonder, is he able? Yes, he's able. His ability. It's God's ability that protected Daniel. It's God's ability and presence that preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's Jesus Christ and his life and death on the cross that enables our salvation. Now to him who is able. The Bible tells us of God who exalts and God who puts down. And God who's in charge. And, you know, through this chapter, you know, that prayer and maintaining a relationship, a right relationship with the Lord is a good decision that shapes our life and, you know, shapes our habits and determines our character. And Daniel presents that model to us. But God is able. And we can trust him. Let's stand. In the midst of the scheming plot of the enemy, Daniel's praying in peace. And God moves and delivers Daniel. And God is able to deliver us out of the trials we're in or face. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your encouragement and your strength and the promises that you give us and offer us, and that every promise is yes and amen in Christ. And Lord, we ask that you plant your word in our hearts, that you encourage and revive our hope, Lord, and strengthen us, that we trust and entrust our souls with you and toward you. And Lord, we thank you for Daniel and this account in Daniel and him as a role model. And Lord, we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, and that all of us, Lord, experience the ability that you bring and offer. You wash and cleanse us from our sin, that you bring deliverance to our life and victory through Jesus Christ. And Lord, do strengthen and encourage and bless and enlighten us, Lord, by your Spirit for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.